this break that we've had, this time of rest that we've had. And Lord, teach us to be able to rest in you. Father, Lord God, as we continue our worship this morning, Lord, we pray that you would speak into our hearts through your word, through the book of John. Father, may we be changed, may we be transformed by your word, and pray that you would speak through Pastor Haytham this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, we're really glad to have Pastor Haytham has been with us several times to preach God's word to you guys. This is the first time I just met Pastor Haytham a couple of minutes ago, but we're really glad to have him here this morning. He's going to be preaching out of the book of John, John 8. So if you guys have your Bibles, I'm sorry we don't. He brought some PowerPoint, but it's a newer version and it just doesn't work with my computer. So, if you have your Bibles with you, if you could turn to John. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, Matthew 8. Then. Okay. Matthew 8, 1 to 4. If we could just welcome Pastor Haytham Abi Haydar up.
And they come from the Arab worlds. I have a family, one of their family member came from Iraq and came to me, and he is so fascinated. He loves the U.S. He loves nature. He loves the fall, you know, the different seasons and the leaves and different things. I have a beautiful maple leaf, a maple tree in front of my house. It turns sharp yellow, incredible color. So it's a huge tree too. So I told him, look, what a beautiful tree and stuff like that. And he said, he started, you know, bragging how beautiful the weather here. And I said, but look, the problem is leaves. You got to rake the leaves. And I have an extra lot there. I live in Detroit, so it's cheap to buy an extra lot. So I have an extra lot for my kids to play around. And I said, you know, you have to rake the leaves. And he said, I don't care. I rake the leaves day and night to enjoy this nature. It really made me rethink problems in our lives. I don't know if I told you, I have a brother that lost half of his body, paralyzed in the war in Lebanon. So I grew up all my life in Lebanon, and I grew in the war and stuff like that. And I bet my brother, I used to hear him, I said, I wish I walk to, I don't care, I work day and night, I wish I can walk. People probably wish that they can see, and they don't care what kind of problems and what you know, stuff they face every day. We have so much stuff in life, and sometimes we have tough time seeing the positive. We focus our attention on the negative. I hope, folks, that, you know, it gave me an incredible blessing in my life. It just saw the joy of the Lord is our strength verse sort of in a new light. That I, in the last couple of weeks, I had really tough time in many different areas, in the ministry, in different aspects, in my seminaries, work, and different things. But I'm saying, you know what? I'm not going to allow Satan to steal the joy of the Lord in my life. Because the joy of the Lord is what? Is your strength. So I hope that you guys will see it through that perspective. If you open Matthew, like Pastor Brady said, and I was afraid to come and see Pastor Brady, an older guy, bald. They're not young and nicer looking than me. So that's a good stuff. Yeah. Matthew 8, 1 to 4. When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I'm willing, he said, be clean. immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Incredible story. Father God, Lord, we bow our heads and we thank you because there is nothing impossible for you. We love you, Father. Thank you for saving us, for bringing us into the kingdom, for opening our eyes, for healing our leprosy, for delivering us from sin, from addiction. Lord, you can do all this. But also, with your incredible promise that you are in our midst, and you can speak to our hearts. I need to hear your voice. My brothers, my sisters need to hear your voice. Would you speak to us, Father God? Lord, I know that you can surpass, transcend our human weaknesses and the limitation of our words to speak directly to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. So I ask you, Father, would you speak to us? And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I gave this sermon a title, Obstacles, But. Who doesn't have obstacles and problems in this life? Anyone? We all have obstacles. Some of them are big, some of them are small. Some of them normally we can deal with them, and some of them basically they are beyond us. This man, this leper man, had an obstacle to come to Jesus. You know the idea of a leper. A leper, basically, a man that has a disease where he loses his senses, basically. It hits his nervous system. And little bit by little, he starts losing his finger and toes and even parts of his body. Imagine yourself that you cannot feel hot water. And you take hot water and you pour it on your hand. Basically, you feel nothing. And what happens to your hand? Imagine if you are dealing with this sort of a thing and then you don't feel that it hurts. So basically, your coordination gets so mixed up. And these guys lose their members. I didn't get a picture even on the PowerPoint. I have that PowerPoint because it's so graphic. I went online to see a picture of a leopard. And it is so graphic that I cannot show it to anybody. You may want to see it. I say, if you don't like graphic pictures, like a mutilation, don't look. Don't go online. Don't Google it. Because it's really, I warn you, it's really graphic. But this guy, here is quickly what I want to share with you this morning. This guy had a lot of obstacles. External obstacles. Outside, he can't control them, and internal problems. And also, he had a lot of things that encouraged him to come to Jesus as well. I don't know how far we can go down this sermon, but first I want to share with you the external problems. Why he couldn't come to Jesus. Before I say this, I wonder, now you know in Leviticus 13, 46 and 40, 45 and 46, the law from God's word says, you know, a leper should stay outside the community. He shouldn't engage with anyone. And basically, he should yell all the time, unclean, unclean, warning the people that come close to him not to come too close because it was a contagious disease. Now we know that some of it is contagious, some is not. But this is the case in the Old Testament. And that's what God said in the book of Leviticus 13, 45 and 46. So if he was in isolation, tell me, help me, how did he hear about Jesus? Who told him about Jesus? And immediately, I think somebody really had compassion on lepers. Probably some people had a ministry and said, you know what? God can cure me. God can heal me. And these people had a connection with the outside world, basically, where normal people live, and these lepers. So probably when somebody went to him and told him, listen, there is a guy. He's incredible. we don't know much about him. We know that his father is that carpenter, and this and his mom is Mary. But the man, when he teaches, incredible teaching. And remember, Matthew 8 came right after the Lord Jesus taught about the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mountains, and all that great sermon. People were in awe, in shock of who Jesus is and what he preached. And right away, he did a series of miracles. One of them, the first one is this. And I'm thinking probably because somebody heard this, the preaching of Jesus, went to that guy and said, you gotta take the risk, leave your community, and come to Jesus. I really think somebody that can preach those sermons, I really believe he can heal you. So the man had a lot of obstacles, but he did it. So what do you think the first obstacle that man had to overcome in the external obstacles? I think the first one is people. People. People sometimes are obstacles for other people to come to Christ. Imagine if they saw that leper coming down the hill or coming from his community to go to Jesus. He's not supposed to be in our community. You know, these sinners should stay out. We shouldn't, you know, sort of have a fellowship with them, right? We as Christians, many times, unknowingly, unconsciously, unfortunately, we are obstacles. We are light. We need to shine. But sometimes we think we should be in isolation. We should protect ourselves and our kids from the contamination of the world, from the sinners. So we shouldn't fellowship with sinners. I agree, we shouldn't fellowship with sinners. But that doesn't mean we cannot share our faith with sinners. If we don't share our faith with sinners, who's going to tell them? If somebody didn't go and tell that leper that, you know, you need to know about Christ, he would have been doomed. He wouldn't have experienced that healing that Jesus had. Many lepers heard, probably. But that guy was willing to come. Somebody was willing to go to him and tell him. And he obeyed. He responded in obedience. I'm gonna ask you, as young men and women, are you light to your friends? Or we're afraid that the non-believers are going to change us, so we should put ourselves in a shell and protect ourselves. Is that Christianity? Why are we so afraid to be contaminated instead of being contagious? I mean, I meet people on a regular basis. They would love to experience what you experience. Did you experience the forgiveness of sin? You go to bed and you sleep. And you have a fellowship with God. You don't have to feel guilty and beat up by because you did so many horrible things in life. Because you have a fellowship with God. God forgave your sin and gave you fulfillment in Him. You don't need drugs and alcohol and pornography and sex and different things. Because Christ came into your life and fulfilled. You're not lacking of anything because our God is so rich. We don't need anything. Any of the garbage in the world, we don't need it. And somehow, we got it backward. We look and we see the world. Satan is so smart, redefining realities. He redefined all the time. He redefined the tree of good and evil, knowledge of good and evil. He said, look what you can, what it can happen if you eat from this. And Eve came closer to the tree, circled around it, and looked at it, and it's so beautiful. You know, I see some stuff like, I don't know what's your stand on smoking, but I have a couple of guys that smoke. Man, it really hurt my breathing when they smoke. And I'm thinking, this is really tough stuff. You gotta pay me money to smoke. And people pay money to smoke. I don't understand this. And how Satan really redefined that thing to make it look good. Or gambling. I have a guy, he's a wonderful man. But he's addicted to gambling. And I'm thinking, what's fun about it? You're addicted. You're a slave to it. You ruin your family. your relationship with your wife and kids and stuff like that. So Satan comes to us and redefine reality and say, this is fun. You go try it. Have you tried sin in your life? How bitter is it? It's horrible. It destroys. It makes you don't want to look in the mirror. And respect yourself. You lose your self-respect. It makes you guilty. Beats you up. Chains you. Make you slave. So anyway, I'm still out there. But the people can be obstacles. And I'm afraid that sometimes we are obstacles because we're not living light. This man wanted to come down to see Jesus, but people in the surrounding community, no, lepers are not allowed here. Imagine if a drug addict comes in here. Man, I want to hug him and say, praise God, you're here. I want to share with you who Christ is. Love him. Or I meet so many different people. I live in the city and stuff like that. Sometimes I have prejudice to say, you know, I don't want to deal with these people. They're two sinners. But I could have been one of them. But Jesus fulfilled my life. I don't need that garbage. So praise God where I am right now. But if you don't have fulfillment, guess what? I'm going to tell you something. This is prophecy. You're going to go and pick up garbage and try to fill your stomach. Fill your life and try stuff. And the more you try it, the more you grave it. The more you feel thirsty. Like somebody swimming in an ocean. Salt water. You drink salt water, you think you're going to be fulfilled. The more you drink salt water, the more you want to drink more. And the more you drink, the more you get dehydrated and you die from that water. Jesus Christ said, I'm the true water. I'm the living water. You drink me, I fulfill your life. As a matter of fact, a fountain will come out of you to others. So, first obstacle, human. Are you being obstacle in the kingdom of God? Or you are an incredible light? Not to basically bug people with our light, but a pleasant light. You know that headlight projector? If you put it in your face, really it will ruin your vision. God didn't ask us to be, you know, holy, sort of in a sense, like our holiness make people run away from us. No. But it's a pleasant light, so people can see. And I see sometimes people that think they are so holy that sinners don't feel comfortable around them. While Jesus is the Holy of Holies, He's the incredible. He's God incarnate, God the Son. People felt comfortable to live or to sit with Him and share with Him their problems and their sins. And really, He was down-to-earth man. He was real. He was His holiness didn't make me run away from Him, but run to Him. So, first obstacle, human. Second one is religious leaders. Religious leaders think, you know, these guys are condemned by the law. They should stay out. So, under human. I'll go further. God's word. God's word forbade them from coming to Jesus or to the sort of their towns. God's word said, stay out. Stay out. How can you justify that? Now, my struggle, and I can't hide, you know, that is when I read that passage and saying, did that leper break God's command by leaving his community, by not saying or yelling all the time, leper, leper, unclean, unclean, and coming and sneak in into the Jesus surrounding to ask Jesus for healing? Did he break the law? What do you think? Okay? But even that didn't stop him from coming to God. There is a law in the Old Testament. It says, in Sophonia, I can't say it in English, but he said, if you take a clean meat and you are unclean and you touch it, do you become unclean? No. Actually, because of your uncleanliness, you'll make the meat that are on the altar unclean. If the meat is unclean and you are clean and you touch unclean meat, then you become unclean. So it doesn't matter what happens, you become unclean. Either way, our uncleanliness, basically the negative, makes more negative in society, except in one case. Jesus Christ, He's the holy. He touched something unholy. Did He become unholy? No. He transformed that unholy person, unclean leopard, to clean person. Jesus, and I believe this man said, Jesus can reverse it. Jesus is the maker of the giver of the law. Jesus can make the exception. And by faith, this man overcome his obstacle and came to Jesus. Another one is his health. His health may have been a huge obstacle. If somebody lost most of his toes, if you lose one toe, actually the big toe, basically you can't walk. Did you know that? You lose your balance. I forgot which nation they cut the big toes. I think in the Old Testament, the big toes. So people cannot walk. They lose their balance. They cannot fight no more. So imagine if your nervous system, another symptoms for leprosy is weakness in the muscles. So this guy coming weak in the muscles, his nervous system is breaking down, he's losing his parts, body parts, basically. And with all his health, he came to Jesus. And sometimes I think of people that make excuses not to come to God or to worship or have fellowship, nice fellowship like this. Excuses. Oh, I'm sick. You're not sick. You're just spoiled. You want to sit at home, play a game, or you want to watch a movie or this and that. And this man walked all the way, leper, to see Jesus with all his illness, with all his sickness. He came to see Jesus. So these are sort of external, except you consider sickness is internal, but I can live with that. Number two, internal problem. What time is it? And tell me, give me 2 minutes before I stop. What time do we stop? 5 minutes. So we have plenty of time. Okay. So another one is internal problem. What do you think the first internal problem that man may have faced? It's a spiritual problem. Do you hear people that the real problem of people is psychology or economical problem or education? You know, people, philosophers, religious leaders, politicians, each one looked at society and said, the problem in our society is psychological. A couple of years ago, I heard something on NPR saying that killers, they have a certain name, so that they do a lot of killing. Can somebody help me with that? Serial killers? They have something in common, something in the brain. So it is a psychological issue. It's not their fault. It is something in the brain. So it's a psychological problem. Cheaters, liars, murderers, rapists, and list goes on and on and on and on. It is a psychological problem. Society now is justifying killers. I did study psychology down in Georgia. And my psychiatrist, Christian professor, great guy. He said, in one of the classes, we're talking about split personality disorder. They changed it from multiple personality disorder to split personality disorder. And he said, hey, Sam, these guys, even with the personality that they adopt, they have a choice to make. And now the government is holding them accountable for the choice they're making. So don't think if somebody has a split personality disorder, now he has a free ticket to go kill somebody and say, oh, it's not Tom that killed him, it's John. Well, you switched to John, and John had a choice, and John killed somebody. So John, don't worry, Tom, we're going to put John in jail. And you have a choice not to live there, right, by adopting John. So our problems are not psychological. So let's stop that. I've never read in the Bible that our problems because how my mom raised me, or how because my dad abused me, or because of this and that. They asked a lady one time, two girls. One of them turned out to be a drug addict, alcoholic, different things, and said, why do you think you became alcoholic, drug addict, and so on and so forth? She said, what do you expect? My mom was drug addict and alcoholic. So they went to her sister, which is very successful young lady, has a good life, good family, very educated, and asked her, you know, why did you turn out to be so successful, educated, and so on and so forth? She said, what do you expect? My mom was alcoholic. She saw something negative and said, I don't want any part of it. The other one said, she saw something negative and identified herself with it and said, you know, I can't do anything. Is that true with you? Can you do something about your situation? Can we do something about our sins, about our addiction? Or we blame others for it? The greatest sin, if I may use the word great, probably the worst sin ever committed, is when God came to Adam and said, you know, I know what you did, Adam. It's a rhetorical question. Where are you? He said, I'm hiding. I'm naked. Who told you? Another rhetorical question. You're naked. Well, did you eat? Yes. No, he didn't say yes. No. The woman that you, it is all because of you, God. It's your mistake. I don't know where did your wisdom go, but the woman you created and put with me, she made me eat. I didn't eat. She made me eat. What is responsibility? I have little kids. I love my kids. My daughter is 6.5. Another daughter, Faith. Another one, 4.5. That's Grace and Abraham. So I go to Faith. All what I want is, sorry, Daddy. They do something wrong. What I want to hear from them is, sorry, Daddy. I recognize that's wrong. So I ask Faith, Daddy, did you do this? Say, Daddy, it's so-and-so, or you did, and then that's not the right answer. The right answer is, I'm sorry, I did it, I own it, I made a mistake. You want to be successful in life, in your spiritual life, your relationship with God and your family? Go to your mom and your dad and say, I'm sorry, I did it, I own it. I promise you I'm going to change. I want to quit this. The more you defend yourself, I'm going to give you a tip. The more you're digging for yourself a big hole. Big hole. Mom's here? Your mom's no. Oh, what you need to do? I'm sorry. So the real problem in our society, it's a spiritual problem. It is not psychological. It is not economical. It's not sociological. It's not political. And the list goes on and on and on. How many people have so much money? Normally, I'm not fascinated by somebody like Britney Spears. I became fascinated by her. Do you know when? When all the media dropped her and started making fun of her. I go in the line to pay for something in Walmart or Kmart, and you see the magazines, and everybody dropped her. They elevated that young woman so high. I think Satan does that all the time. And all of a sudden dropped her. And everybody started taking a bite out of her and chew that woman down. I felt so horrible for her. So horrible. And Satan want to take our youth, our beauty, our life, our talents, elevate us so much and drop us for people to chew us. Second, I think, obstacle is complaining. In 1 Corinthians 10, God warns against complaining. He said, don't complain like those people who got out of Egypt and complained. And like 20,000 people died. I think there is a reason for this, for us in this life to have a joy. And if we bring an atheist here, or if you have, if you work in a place where you have a person, or in school where you have somebody that doesn't believe in the existence of God, atheist, or God knows what he believes, or a Muslim, and you next to him. So we have somebody here is atheist, and you're right here, and I'm observer on the outside. And both of you guys are the same. The same stimulus, the same thing happened to both of you, and I get the same reaction. Bad thing happened to you, both of you are upset. Good bonus, you get bonus money, both of you are happy. What makes us different than non-believers? The observer that is observing us, does he see that we are different in our reaction in this life? That we have the joy of God in our lives? That really we are different? And early Christians are different. They were different. And many of you are different. Many of you, I believe, people are watching you and are amazed. They would love to change you, make you like them, make you miserable like them, because they don't have satisfaction in life. They don't have joy of the Lord in their lives. They would love to change you. But my challenge is, remember that we are called not to complain. And complain has a serious consequences. But to have the joy to accept what God is doing in us and through us. And express that as a Christian, as a human being, a Christian, how a Christian does that. The other one is a pride. I had a great picture of what really means to be arrogance or pride. A cat looking into a mirror. You know what he sees? He sees himself? A lion. Our perspective of really our view. What is world view? You see? Am I making a mistake here with something? No, it is just a system. Yeah. Yeah, that's all right. What is your worldview of yourself? What is your worldview? What is your view? How you perceive others? And I think Satan's worst mistake or sin was arrogance, pride. I want to be like God. We don't put ourselves, or we don't allow God to put us in the proper place. You know what sanctification is? What's to be holy, sanctified. Sanctified is to be set aside for a certain action, for a certain function. To be sanctified is to function properly where we belong. Arrogance takes us away where we should be. To function properly, you are created in the image of God. So basically, God created people in the image of, on His image, and He invited the angel and said, "Okay, folks, come. I want you to see what's your name, Abby." Okay, He created Abby and said, "Okay, angels, I want you to come and see Abby." And Abby is created in the image of God. So if people looking at Abby, Abby is reflecting the pure image of God. Reflecting that pure image. That's why we are created, to function properly. What happened? In the fall, somebody took a hammer and broke that mirror. So it's not reflecting, not its glory, but the glory of God. So the mirror is broken, but the mirror is there. And Jesus Christ came and said, "Guess what? You're not functioning properly. I want to put a new mirror. I want to make you new." So now we are reflecting the image of God. But sometimes we think, or what we want to do, is to take the mirror off and tell the world, "Look at me, how beautiful I am. Look at me." Don't look at the mirror. And that's when we lose. And that's what Satan convinced Adam and Eve to do. Take the mirror off, because really you can become like God. and they weren't functioning properly. And Jesus Christ came, sanctified us, that means put us in the right proper function so we can go back and function properly. Do you know, I'm going to give you a couple of hints to see if you're functioning properly or not. When you go in your car, turn the ignition, and if it cranks and it runs, it's functioning properly. You put your foot on the accelerator. If it's run good, it functions properly. When it's cutting gas and stuff, there is something in the fuel injector system, or if it's old car carburetors or something wrong. If we want to know that we're functioning properly, improper function is when we really depend on ourselves. We're not relying on God. That's a pride. If you want to take rest of pride and you want to go and make a really good pride food tonight, the first ingredient is independence. Independence from God. Independence from godly people. Independence. And we glorified independence so much in our society, in politics and other stuff, that we apply that principle unconsciously with God, that we want to be independent of God. We don't want to live the life of dependence on Him. And if He does something wrong that we're not in control, we go berserk. We go crazy. Because independent people are control freak. And man, it is ugly. When you see it in many aspects in our lives, in our family, in our church, in our youth group, and this and that, control freak. They want things their way, the only way, or the highway. Doesn't work this way. Where is God in the middle? Where is your dependence on Him? Where is your dependence on your brothers and sisters? Where is your dependence on your spiritual leaders? How come that spiritual leader doesn't know anything? What does he know? He doesn't know what I'm going through. No, I don't need advice. I know what I need to do. So total dependence. Adam and Eve wanted dependence. They fell into slavery. Good trap from Satan. They wanted dependence. They fell in slavery. Another recipe for pride or arrogance, lies. I like that metaphor. Freud wanted to give a definition of personality. He took the Greek mythology where the Greek actors would use a persona, that mask. It's a wooden mask, has a handle like here. And not these days, they have the sophisticated makeup and stuff. But actors on the stage, they would put a wooden mask on their face, happy or sad or angry or whatever. That mask used to be called persona. And with arrogance and pride, you want to put your best persona. You want the girls to like you. You want the boys to like you. So you put the best persona. You go out on a date and boy, everything, I like movies too. I like spicy food. I like spicy. You don't like spicy food. Why are you lying? And it goes on and on and on. It's a persona. And people, the fashion is to wear a certain way. You wear a certain way. Persona. May the Lord deliver us from arrogance. Because the salt for arrogance is lie and deceit. Where people basically, they're not presenting their reality, but somebody else. The antidote for that arrogance is humility. Let's go back to our man, the leper. He could have hidden his reality. I mean, you can hide your sin for a while. You can lie to people and tell them something. You know the difference between character and reputation? Character is the real behavior, the real you. Reputation is basically what people say about you. And that sometimes we can manipulate. I can make you say stuff about me that it's not in my character. But God knows. This man could have lied to the people. Could have put makeup, fake fingers, tried to walk normally. He could have faked it. Yes, you can lie so much for so long. If you lie too much, you have to memorize all your lies so you don't contradict one of them. So liars basically, boy, they're in constant fear. Am I going to get uncovered? My lie is going to be discovered? So, in a nutshell, that man had external obstacles and internal obstacles to come to Jesus. My question to you, what is our obstacles to come to Jesus? Do you have obstacle? Think of one. Do you have obstacle to come to Jesus? What is your obstacle? As a non-believer, I didn't know Christ. I came to know Christ when I was 19. I had a lot of obstacles. I had internal and external. Many of them. Many. But what an incredible journey. What an incredible experience to come to God and say, "You're my Savior. All my reliance, all my dependence is on you." Incredible. Incredible experience. As a believer, I want to share with you, I have so much obstacles to experience who God is. If I tell you I know completely who God is, I'll be the worst liar. God is so awesome. God is so incredible. God is so holy. Many times I know stuff intellectually, but God, with His graciousness, He's so patient on me. Little bit by little, he'll allow me to discover Him more and experience in my life more of who He is in my life. As a believer, what's stopping us from experience who Jesus is? One thing. What do you think that is? One obstacle. What do you think that is? Sin. I don't know what's sin. What's the big deal with sin and God? But God hates sin so much. And sin hurts us so much, I think that's why God hates it. Because it stops us from understanding who He is. It stops us from reflecting who He is in our lives. It blurs that mirror in our life. So we don't reflect the glory of God through our lives. I'm going to ask you. I'm going to beg you. I want you to bow your head today. If you haven't experienced who God is in your life, forgiveness of sin, the new life in Christ, tell Him, "Please help me." Like that man, that leper said, "Please help me. You can heal me." Ask God to break that yoke, that bondage, and allow Jesus to give you new life, eternal life in Him. And as a believer, as a follower of Christ, I know it's embarrassing. I don't want to share my sin with anyone. I don't want you to share your sin with me either, if you don't want to. It's embarrassing. But I know bondage. I experienced it in my life. But praise God, Jesus saved me. Broke my yoke. Broke my chain. As a believer, would you ask Jesus, said, "Lord, this is my sin"? Nobody is hearing that. Don't say it out loud. Tell Him, "Jesus, this is my sin. Would you break my bondage, please? I need to grow in you. That sin is stopping me from growing, from discovering you more in my life." Would you pray that? I'm not going to ask you to stand up or to raise your hand or do anything. I'm just encouraging you to name your sin to God. Are you aware of your sin? Did Satan really blind you from seeing your sin? What's killing you from inside out? Tell him, Lord, take it out. There is more richness in you. I don't want the junk. I want to be fulfilled in Jesus. Father, all what I can think right now is of the 12 disciples. You took 12 individuals. One of them was traitor. But through the 11, you changed the world. I'm ashamed, Lord, that we are so much more than 11 and 12 and probably 50. And we're afraid that the world is going to change us. We are so coward, Father. Please forgive me. Lord, I pray for myself and for my brothers and sisters that through your Holy Spirit will change our lives. Make us shine. Make us reflect the image of God in our lives so we can change the world, Lord. The world is going to hell without Jesus. And we are so concerned about little silly stuff. Please help us. Please forgive us. Lord, I see these young lives right here. I pray that you would make each life obstacle free. No hindrance, no sin that will stop them from experiencing who Jesus is in their lives. Bless them, Father. Empower them. Lead their lives, Father God. Protect them, purify them, and make them salt. Make them light. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for having me again.